welcome you to the service this evening. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting. We have an opportunity now to spend some time in a study of God's Word. I want to continue a series that I'm doing this year entitled The Lord's Church Misunderstood. As we have interactions with our religious friends and neighbors in various denominations, they will often say things about members in the Lord's Church that come from misunderstandings. And they will describe us in certain ways that are not accurate, or they will attribute things to us that are not accurate. And so from time to time this year, we've been looking at some of these things. We've looked at the statement that you don't believe in the Old Testament and things like that. And this evening, we want to look at the statement that is often made, and that is, you believe in water salvation, or you believe that water saves. And this is very common among our denominational friends, especially in the Baptist Church. They will say, we believe that the blood of Jesus saves, but you all believe that water saves. And so we want to look at this particular misunderstanding this evening, and we're glad that you are here. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. So baptism clearly has some role in salvation. Baptism is connected to salvation, and we have to see what that is. And so I hope that we will be encouraged this evening to be baptized if we need to, but also have the information ready when we study with a co-worker or a neighbor or a friend. We have to be ready to give an answer for what we believe, and I hope that our material will help us to do that very thing. The religious world is very divided on the subject of baptism, unfortunately. And the Scripture, however, will clarify that for us. As we have been beginning each lesson in this series, we always talk first about what is and is not the issue. The issue is not, does water itself, the actual physical element of water, H2O, does it save? We don't believe that physical water, there's something in the physical water that saves. You can be around physical water and do many things with it, and it's not going to save you just because of the physical element of it. Or is there any power in the physical element of water, H2O, that saves? There's not. You can put water on you all day long in other contexts, and it's not going to do anything to save you. Or you can dip yourself and go all the way under. In fact, anytime you go swimming, you know, you probably go under the water. That has nothing to do with salvation. And neither do we believe that water baptism alone saves. A person can be baptized, immersed in water, but that alone will not save them. It's in conjunction with other things. And so I've mentioned this before, that when we have religious conversations with people, rather than they'll say something like, well, y'all believe that water saves, and we're thinking, I gotta get to Acts 2:38 as soon as I can. Get to Acts 2:38. And we'll get there. But before we do all of that, just ask some questions to determine what is and is not the issue. There's time to get to Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. We'll be doing that tonight. 1 Peter 3:21. But before we rush into that, just ask your religious friend some questions to determine what is and is not the issue. Okay? And so I might just say to my religious friend, are you saying that we believe that the physical water saves, or there's something in the physical water that saves? What do you believe about us? What do you believe about our position on baptism? Asking some questions first, I believe, is the best way to deal with that, to determine what is and is not the issue. So that this is not the issue. Is there something in the physical water itself that saves? This is the issue. Are we saved by God's plan of salvation, and does that plan include water baptism? That's the issue. Everybody agrees that we're saved by God's plan of salvation. Anybody you ask here in town that's a religious person in the denomination, do you believe that we're saved by God's plan of salvation? Every one of them would say yes. But here's the point. If you say, do you believe that that plan of salvation includes water? Then they're going to say no. Are we saved by the blood of Jesus? Of course we are. Of course we are. Everybody here in this auditorium believes that. Do we apply the blood of Jesus in water baptism? That's the issue. Everybody believes that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but when is that blood applied to us? It's not automatic, otherwise everybody in the world would be saved. Nobody would ever be lost because Jesus shed his blood for the whole world. And if it was automatic, then everybody would be saved. At some point, you have to apply that blood. Some people apply it and some people don't. Just like in the Passover, you have to put the blood on the door lintels. Some did it, some didn't. You've got to do it. But when you do it, let me ask you this. When the Jew in Passover put the blood on the lintels of the doorpost, was it lintel salvation or was it blood salvation? It was blood salvation, but you had to put it on the lintels. But it's not lintel salvation. And so when Paul, for example, in Romans 6, says this is where you contact the blood in baptism, it's not that baptism alone saves. That's how you apply the blood. And so that's really what the issue is. The blood of Jesus saves. But when and how is that blood applied? Is water baptism a condition of God necessary for salvation? That's the issue. Is it a condition? And we're going to see this evening that it is. Is water baptism an act of obedience to God necessary for salvation? Yes, it is. And we're going to see this evening the way I've done this through the years. I'm going to present some material this evening that I believe will be helpful to you. That at the end of the material, it's very difficult for someone to say, God doesn't use water to save people. It's very difficult because what we're going to do this evening is we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Old Testament examples of where God used water to do something good for people. And then when we come to the New Testament and look at baptism, it's just the same thing. God continues to use water for the good of others. And while I'm thinking about it, in today's bulletin, this is a great bulletin that you can hand out to your friends, and if you want more copies, let me know. I just put in here, it's called God Uses Water. Now in tonight's lesson, we're going to get to a part of the lesson called God Uses Water, and it's essentially this article right here that I've put in here. And it shows, it illustrates how that God has always used water on different occasions to save people, to benefit people, and so it's no surprise that when we get to the New Testament, he's using baptism. So I hope that that will be helpful, and we'll get to that in a minute. We've got to decide what is and is not the issue. The blood of Jesus saves. That's what saves. But Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. Is that a contradiction? No. God does not contradict himself. So if the blood saves, turn with me to 1 Peter 1. If the blood saves and the water saves, the conclusion is the blood is contacted in the water. By the way, it's the same person, Peter, that brings up blood in 1 Peter 1:18, and he brings up baptism in his second epistle. The same author, Peter. Peter writes, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. So take your friends to 1 Peter 1:18, where Peter says, the precious blood of the lamb redeems us. And then turn over to 2 Peter 3:21. Where he says, baptism doth also now save you. The same author, the same person. There's no contradiction. It works together. And so it's in baptism that we contact the precious blood of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 9. Turn with me there. It's the blood of Jesus that saves. All of us believe that. Much more than being justified by His blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. The blood of Jesus saves. But, friends, we are also told in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus is applied in water baptism. How do we know that? Well, again, look at Paul. Paul wrote Romans 5:9, where he said that we are justified by His blood. Just one chapter later, Paul wrote, the same author, he doesn't contradict himself, he wrote in chapter 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. That's where we contact the blood of Jesus. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And really, this connection between blood and forgiveness is found in other places. For example, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Again, we're trying to make the connection with our religious friends. They're just misunderstanding. They've been told wrong. They've been told wrong about the Church of Christ. They've been told wrong about the Lord's body. And when we study with them, we can help them to see the truth of the matter. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and instituting the Lord's Supper, look at what He said with regard to His blood after talking about His body. And then verse 28, "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Or your version might say, "for the remission of sins." Look at this, Matthew 26, 28, "My blood is poured out for the remission of sins." The same words are used in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's the same wording. Well, which is it? It's both. The blood is poured out for the remission of sins. And repentance and baptism is for the remission of sins. There's no contradiction there, because in baptism, when we repent first and we're baptized, that's where we contact this blood that forgives. We see the same connection in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Turn with me there. John writes about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. What does it do? Well, Revelation 1. Notice these blood passages have the same wording as the baptism passages. Notice that. The blood passages have the same wording as the baptism passages because they're both connected. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins, literally that word means washed. We've been loosed or washed from our sins. Look at this. By His blood. But what did Ananias in Acts 22:16, what did he tell Paul? Arise and be baptized in what? Wash away thy sins. Well, wait a minute. John, I thought you said the blood washes away. Revelation 1:5. It does. The blood washes away our sins. And baptism washes away our sins. What's the conclusion? That's where we contact the blood of Jesus, is in baptism. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. It's good to make these what I call blood baptism connections. It's very, very important to make these connections. The same wording is used in both, for both. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 with regard to the blood of Christ. Jesus offered Himself without blemish. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. The blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience. That's where sin resides, by the way. Oh, I know I lied to my parents. Oh, I know that. That's my conscience reminding me of that every day. Or whatever I did. It's on my conscience. That's where sin resides. Then hold your hand there and then look at 1 Peter 3:21. I may have said 2 Peter 3 earlier. I didn't mean to say that. 1 Peter 3:21. this baptism, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Wait a minute. In Hebrews 9, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. And in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's in baptism that we contact the benefits of the blood of Jesus. So, let's talk this evening about how God uses water. And this is the material that is in your bulletin, and you can give it to your friends. And if you need more copies, please see me about that. Brethren and friends, water in baptism is not anything new. God using water in the New Testament is not new at all. And that may surprise us. God has always used water from the very beginning. We know in Genesis chapter 1 that He made an earth that was full of water. The earth's surface is about 3/4 water. 140 million square miles of oceans, not even counting the great lakes and the rivers and other bodies of water. Our own physical body, we are made up of about 2/3 water. About 60% of our weight is in water. Think about that. Water is a necessity for life in the physical realm. We need to drink it. We need to have it as a part of our life. It's also a part of our spiritual realm. And this statement, you believe in water salvation, it's often made by our religious friends to imply that we don't emphasize God's grace or God's faith. And all we're emphasizing is when you come up here and you get down in here and you come back, that's what saves you right up here, that saves you. But we believe in Christ. And we believe in the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, and we have faith in Christ, but y'all are always focusing on that water in that baptistry. That's a misunderstanding. And I hope to make that clear this evening. They imply that they're saved by faith in Christ. And they try to make it sound like we're not. But of course we're saved by faith in Christ. But when Christ tells us to do something, and that something includes baptism, we need to do that. So the issue is this. We're saved by God's plan. We all agree on that. And that plan includes, among other things, water. I must submit to that plan. So let's look this evening. I'm going to look at 4 different ways in which God has used water all through time. It doesn't start in the New Testament with baptism. In fact, come back with me to Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and let's start our journey this evening looking at how that God uses water. This is long before baptism was ever introduced. God uses water to save people and to do things for His people that He wants. And so it should not be any surprise whatsoever that when we come to the New Testament, we find that baptism is a part of God's plan. First of all, God uses water to save people from coming judgment. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we know the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. And the flood is to destroy mankind off the face of the earth because they're wicked and evil. Genesis 6 verse 5. There is a coming judgment on wickedness. But if Noah and his family will get on the ark, they can be saved from that coming judgment, that coming wrath of God, that coming judgment of God. And so they are told to build an ark and get on that ark. And we read in Genesis chapter 7 after the building of the ark in verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives and the sons with them into the ark. They and every beast of its kind, all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after its kind and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. So there is water covering the earth and killing all things under the water. It's bearing the ark up. So if you can picture in your mind an ark up here on top of the water, all of this is water. Down here is an earth where things are dying. What's in between is water. Water is separating the life and the salvation up here in the boat and the death and the condemnation down here on the face of the earth. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high mountains that were under the whole heaven were covered. 50 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both birds and cattle and beasts, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, every man. All in whose the nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on dry land died, and every living thing that was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and birds of the heavens, and they were destroyed. This is a judgment. This is a judgment. But Noah and his family were not subject to that judgment because they got on the ark. Noah only was left, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Brethren, God used water for salvation from judgment. Noah and his family were saved by water because it took them away from the death and the destruction that was underneath it. The same water that destroyed brought them up and bore them up and saved them away from that. That is Peter's point. So it should be no surprise then that when we come to the New Testament, we find not a flood, not flood waters, but baptism waters are a part. And so let's look at that scripture reading again. Did you notice the text that was read earlier that the flood is a like figure? There is something about the flood waters that is compared to baptism. And by the way, it's not just water. In verse 20, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, the text says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation involves grace. Salvation involves long suffering. But it also involves building an ark and getting on that ark. 8 souls were saved by or through water. Verse 20. How were they saved by water? How were they saved through water? That water separated them from that judgment. They were not a part of the death. They were not a part of the destruction. And then with regard to water, look at verse 21, which, that is the previous antecedent, is water, which, that is the water, also, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is something in the flood water that is a like figure to baptism. What is it? The saving part. And so, God used water for salvation from judgment in the Old Testament. It's no surprise that He does it today. And look at Mark 16 and verse 16. This, I don't believe, can be any easier. Jesus could not have made this any easier or more clear. He's talking to His disciples about going out and preaching the gospel, the good news about who He is and how to be saved from sin. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth, that is, believeth the gospel, he that believes the gospel that you're preaching and is baptized shall be saved. Somebody says, well, I just don't understand how Jesus can tie belief and faith with water. He had already done that back in the Old Testament, in the days of Noah. Noah had to believe. Noah had to have faith. But he tied it with water. There's water in that story of Noah and the ark. And it's a like figure to baptism. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament of how God uses water. Here's another example. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. God used water to separate people from their old life and their new life. Baptism in the New Testament is not the first time that God has used water for things. Mark that down and tell your friends that. It's very important. Very important. And when you get done with these Old Testament examples, maybe they'll begin to say, well, wait a minute, I guess God has always used water. He has. Baptism, the water of baptism in the New Testament is not something new with regard to what God is hoping to accomplish. He has accomplished these things before by using water. The difference is, in the New Testament, that water is now contacting the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Look in Exodus chapter 14 when God wants to bring Israel out of Egypt. He could have brought them out all kinds of ways. He did not have to bring them out and use water to do it. He could have brought them out all kinds of ways. But he chose to bring them through the Red Sea where Moses would part the waters and they would walk across on dry land. God chose that. He could have completely skipped that if he wanted to. But he wanted them to pass through that water. And on the other side is a new life. God has always used water. And we know the story. Exodus 14, verse 15. And Jehovah said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward and lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And that's what they do. We know the rest of the story later in the chapter. God tells Moses to bring the waters back together and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And look at Exodus 14, verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. You underscore that in your Bible. Now you Egyptians, you people believe in water salvation. That's who you are. You believe in water salvation. The text says the Lord saved Israel, but they had to walk through the water. Now who saved them? The Lord. The Lord did. That's what the verse says. But they had to pass through the water. He could have, if he would have said, come do this, they would have had to do that. If he would have said, now I'm going to get you out this other way, they would have had to do that. He said, I want you to go through the water. And the Lord saved Israel that day. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did unto the Egyptians. If you, those of you who make notes, if you want to put in there Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where Paul talks about baptism, and he says that in baptism, it's faith in the working of God. Do you know what baptism is? Yes, we submit to that. We have to go under the water and come back out. That's right. But it's faith in the working of God. God's the one who's washing those sins away. The Israelites didn't walk through the Red Sea. Well, look at what we did. We can pride ourselves in what we did, and it's all about us. No. God, they saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah, and they believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. He that believeth and walketh through the Red Sea shall be saved. Yep, there you go. Yes, it takes faith. Yes, it takes belief. But if it includes water, you got to do the water part. But God has always used water. I think some in the religious world today think that baptism, well, that was kind of invented by the Church of Christ in the 1800s with Alexander Campbell. It wasn't. And water as a means by which to do things for people wasn't even started in the New Testament. God has always used water for different kinds of things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, if you want to turn there, Paul, talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, said that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God guiding them in the cloud, that's got water in it. They walk through the sea, that's water on either side. And Paul uses the word baptism for that. They were immersed, if you will, water all around them in the cloud and in the sea as they came out of Egypt. God is using water to separate from an old life. Do you know that God did that with regard to Israel when you turn to Joshua 3 and 4? When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, they separated from the wilderness wanderings to come into Canaan land. The Jordan River in Joshua 3 and 4 was a separation. Elijah was separated from his earthly ministry when he passed through the Jordan River, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14. Elisha was separated from his life as Elijah's helper when he passed back over the Jordan. People are going through water, and it's a change in life for them. It should be no surprise then that when we come to the New Testament, that baptism is the dividing point, the turning point, where we separate ourselves from that old life. And that's the passage that we read earlier in Romans chapter 6. We're not to continue in sin. Baptism is to be that which stops that old life. Verse 5, we read up to verse 4, Romans 6, verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." What does that mean? A new life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's when we repented from our sins, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that has died to sin is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we're going to leave that old life behind, we believe that we shall also live with him. I know of a situation where a person wanted to come and be baptized because there was sin in their life. Listen to me. On the very day that they were baptized and they left this building, they went right back into the sinful relationship that they were in before they came to the building. Okay. They don't understand baptism. Baptism is not, well, I got to get baptized. Baptism, according to Romans 6, is where we're going to stop that old way of life. And so when I come up out of that water, I'm not going to keep doing what I was doing before. And this person went right back to doing what they were doing before. Well, I got to get baptized. My parents say you got to get baptized. The preacher says you got to get baptized. Yeah, we do when there's sin in our life. But it's not just some little something you go through. Well, I got that box checked off. It's to be a separation from the old life. But God has always done that. And that goes back to Israel coming out of Egypt. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. God has used water before to restore people from decay. That's what he did with Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, the Syrian, had leprosy. The captain of the Syrian army had leprosy. And that's a terrible skin disease. But the prophet of God tells him how that he can be made clean. God has used water to restore people, and he restored Naaman's skin, but only after Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. That's water. So verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Well, you believe Naaman. Can you imagine somebody questioning Naaman afterwards? You believe in that Jordan salvation, don't you? You know what Naaman's going to say? Naaman's going to say, "Look, I just did what I was told to do. And that's the point. But Naaman, verse 11, was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah, his God, and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper." That's almost like what denominations do today when they say, "You don't need to be baptized. You can do something else." It's very similar. Naaman is saying, "I don't need to do this. I thought we could do it this other way." Well, what is Naaman told? Are not the Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? That's where he was used to being. He's the captain of the army of Syria. Damascus is their capital. That's where he's used to being. And there's some rivers out in Texas I like. I'm kind of fond of the river that goes down. I was born in San Antonio, Texas. I'm kind of fond of the river that runs through San Antonio where you can ride on it with the mariachi bands and all of that. It's really pretty. I'm kind of fond of that river. Okay? But I can't pick and choose what God wants for my plan of salvation, for my plan of cleansing. He went away in a rage, verse 12. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." God uses water, and we're going to see this in a minute, for purification and cleansing. He uses it to restore people. "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Turn with me to John 9. John 9. The blind man's sight was restored after washing. Jesus could have chosen to restore this man's sight without water at all. He could have chosen a number of different ways to heal this man. He chose on this occasion to use water. Verse 5. "When I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed his eyes, the blind man's eyes, with clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went away therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, blind man, you believe in that pool of Siloam salvation, don't you? You see how that works? No. He would say, "Look, friend, I just went and did what Jesus told me to do, and it included water. And all I know is I came again and I can see." It should be no surprise then that when we turn to the New Testament, we find that baptism restores us and puts us into a new relationship. Matthew 28:19, we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not words you say per se right before you're baptized. It's a relationship in which you are put into, a new relationship. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a relationship where you're saved and they are your authority. You're out of that old world. You've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. You have put on Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature in Christ. And it's Colossians 2:12. It's faith in the working of God. Because God tells me to do it, I do it. And it restores me. I had sin in my life. Now I'm a new person. Just like I had leprosy all over me. And now my skin is like a little child. God uses water. And it's no surprise that he uses it today in baptism. And then one last example of this. God uses water for purification from sin. Cleansing and purification from sin. Turn with me to Numbers 19. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. In Numbers chapter 19, there's a series of laws and rules and conditions here about what's called the water of purification. Let's read Numbers 19, verse 1. Any unclean Israelite, and in the law of Moses there were a number of things that made a person unclean. An unclean Israelite could be made clean on different occasions when the water of purification was sprinkled upon him. And so this is the recipe, if you will, of how that water is to be made. Numbers 19:1. The Lord said to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which Jehovah hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and shall bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle her blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. All these details, all of these rules. But we're building up to something. We're building up to a sin sacrifice in which the heifer is going to be killed for a sin sacrifice, and something is going to be done with her ashes. Verse 5, one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. Here's water. We're not yet to the water of purification. That's something else. But he's bathing in water, so water's here. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burns her shall wash his clothes in water, and shall bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean even till even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. Now look at this. And that shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. They were to take some of that ashes, mix it with water, and in different situations they could sprinkle that water on people and be made clean. Let's look at an example. Look at verse 10. And he that gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. Now what's an example in which the water would be used? Look at this. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. The same shall purify himself therewith on the 3rd day. And on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth a dead person, the body of a man that has died, and purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of Jehovah. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity, verse 9, the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So those ashes were mixed with water, and that would be used on different occasions to make an unclean person clean. Another example of this is back in Numbers 9 when the priest and the Levites need to be made clean. It's mentioned there as well. Well, after a while, you're going to run out of ashes. And so they're going to need to go through this process again and offer up the red heifer without spot and so forth. Get some more ashes, and then those ashes could be used for the water of impurity, my version says. You can be purified with this water. It should surprise us then, it should not surprise us then, that when we come to the New Testament, that baptism purifies and makes people clean. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be clean from sin. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:26. Baptism for purification was nothing new. Water was used for purification all the way back in the book of Numbers. These things are not new, brethren. These things are not new. And we need to help our religious friends and neighbors understand that God is simply using water the way He's always used water for these various areas of our life. Ephesians 5:26, Jesus, that He, Jesus, might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water, baptism, with the Word. Cleansing. What do you mean water cleansing? Well, That was happening back in Numbers 19. You see? And then turn with me to Hebrews 10:22. God uses water. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Baptism. So, what is the point? The point is that when water is a part of God's plan, it was a part of the plan for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. It was the part of the plan for Naaman. It was part of the plan for the unclean Israelites. It was part of the plan for Noah and his family. Water was a part of the plan. And water today, in baptism, for the remission of our sins, is a part of the plan. We do not believe that something in the physical water saves. What we believe is that when Jesus and others say that baptism is a part of the plan, we have to obey that. Can you imagine an Israelite standing on the edge of the Red Sea? Look, if I go through this Red Sea, then I'm trusting in water. Can you imagine that? They're not going to do that. Can you imagine Naaman saying, now, if I dip seven times, and that's going to mean that the waters of Jordan saves, and I'm putting my trust in that water? No. They're all thinking, God wants me to do this. And that's why I'm doing it. And that's what we're thinking today. It's faith in the working of God, Colossians 2:12. Do we have enough faith tonight and today and right now to do that very thing? And it's a misunderstanding and a misnomer to say we believe that water saves in the sense that there's something in the water that saves apart from Jesus Christ. That is just not true. And no one that I know of has ever believed that. We're trying to clarify these misunderstandings. I want to close with this point in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was preaching to the eunuch. To preach Jesus, he opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, it was Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. Well, that clearly includes the message of baptism because as they're riding along, the eunuch says, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to ask you this question. What's hindering you? What's hindering you? Well, first of all, there's nothing hindering literally between where you're sitting and me. There's no physical hindrances here. Where are the hindrances? The hindrances are up here, right? The hindrances are always up here. That's where the hindrances are. So what is it? Is it, I don't think I'm lost? Is it laziness? Is it, I think I'll have more time? Is it, it's not a big deal? What is it? What is it? What does hinder me? This man was saying, Philip, I need to do what you're telling me to do. What doth hinder me? What's hindering me? What's stopping me? Well, look at what Philip says. What does Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Philip put it back on him. You're the one that makes that decision. You decide, friend, if you're going to be baptized or not. If you believe, you may. The implication is nobody's stopping you but you. So what is it? What's hindering you? What's holding up the process? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let me ask you this. Why command the chariot to stand still and go down into the water if you're saved by faith alone? You can just keep riding along. You can just keep riding along and put your faith in Jesus. You ever thought about that? Why command the chariot to stand still if we're saved by faith alone? As so many religions today say, you just keep riding and believe. No, preaching Jesus, Mark 16:16, means preaching what his words were. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One other thought. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. When Peter was preaching, and we'll close with this point, when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, at the end of the story there, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a command. And when we're not baptized, when we need to be, we're disobeying one of God's commands. That's a very serious thing to go home and think about. But Peter said, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized? We're not going to forbid water. What denominations do in effect is, they say you don't need to do that. They're basically saying that this is not important, and I am never going to do that. I am never going to forbid someone. I am never going to say it's not important. It's a command. Because God uses water, and it's a part of the plan of salvation from sin today. If we were an Israelite, we would have to go through that Red Sea. If we were in the days of Noah, we would have to get on that ark. If we were Naaman, we would have to wash 7 times in the Jordan. If we touched a dead body and we wanted to be made clean, as much as we might not like ashes mixed around in some water, we would have to allow the priest to sprinkle that on me. And it's the same for us today. This water up here, and any water where it's deep enough to immerse someone, and I personally have done it and been a part of some where the water was pretty murky. It doesn't matter if it's clean or dirty. It will wash away your sins because it's faith in the working of God. And if we can help you this evening to exercise that faith, we would encourage you to do that. I hope this material is helpful as we talk with our religious friends and neighbors. I would say that probably 2 of the most popular topics that come up with our religious friends and neighbors would be instrumental music and baptism. Instrumental music and baptism. And so hopefully this material will help us to talk with them so that they can be saved according to God's plan of salvation. And if we can help you to be baptized into Christ this evening, let us help you do that. And why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?